So a few weeks ago, as we kind of began this theme of having an eternal mindset, we saw that to live and to function in this world, that we measure time in minutes, in hours, in days, in weeks, and in years, and so on. And that functioning in that time, having that set finite time that this world functions in, it's important if we're going to operate in the world that we be on the same time as them. It's 11:15 here, and it's Sunday morning. If we didn't have that same time, that same mindset as the rest of the world, we would be kind of out of kilter. If we thought it was Monday morning, we might be on our way to work as opposed to being here. So it's important to function in the world that we function in that finite time. But to function with God, we need to be in time with God. And just as Jesus says that the Lord, or he says God is spirit, and so to worship him, we must worship him in spirit and in truth, God is also eternal. So in order to walk with God and to work with God, we need to have an eternal mindset. And we also looked at the verse from Revelation 1:8 where the Lord says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and was and is to come, the Almighty. And you know, there's a lot of self-help philosophies and positive thinking philosophies in the world today, and they try to get us to focus on today, saying that this day, this time that we have right now, is the only thing we can do anything about. Yesterday's past and tomorrow hasn't come. And while it's true that today's the only day that we can control, we can't change what happened yesterday. We don't know what will happen tomorrow. But having an eternal mindset causes us to see and to know and proclaim that God who is, who was, and is to come. The unchanging eternal God. It causes us to view today, this moment in time, not through the limitations of this finite time, but from the perspective of eternity. We can't change what happened yesterday, but what happened yesterday can inform and affect today. And certainly what we do today can and will affect tomorrow and eternity, both for ourselves and for others. So again, the most important thing about having this eternal mindset, about developing this eternal mindset, is that it causes us or allows us to be in step with God's time. You know, when we focus on the finite time of man, it's easy for us to be distracted by the busyness of life. How many of us could use a few extra hours in every day? Or maybe a few extra days in every week that aren't taken up with the responsibilities of this life? But we have to ask ourselves, are we really good stewards of the time that we have? Martin Luther, the 16th century reformer, was quoted as saying, I have so much to do today that I shall spend the first 3 hours in prayer. 2 Peter 3:8 says, do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. So God has all the time in the world. He has eternity. Why shouldn't we operate in his time? If we'll prioritize him, he will multiply our time. We may not have 3 hours like Martin Luther, but we should certainly be able to find more than 3 or 4 minutes of our time for God. This time, this finite time that we live, is fleeting. The older I get, the faster it goes. It really is true what they say. But this time is fleeting, but our time with God shouldn't be. 2 weeks ago, if you were here or you could hear it on the podcast, Ted shared about keeping the main thing the main thing. And he talked a lot about that we should not lose sight of the treasure that we have each day. The blessings and the treasure that we have from God, keeping company with Him and with friends and family. And again, as we get older, we start to realize how fleeting this finite time is. When we see our children become adults and have children, and we see our grandchildren maturing and becoming young men and young women, we realize, or at least we should realize, that the moments that we have should be monumental in our lives. Still, when we focus on the finite time of this world, it's easy to be worried about what tomorrow will bring. Or it's easy to get depressed about what was, what we did or what we didn't do, what we should have done, what we could have done. Having an eternal mindset allows us to truly focus on today, knowing that Jesus has already taken care eternally of our past mistakes, and that God says He has good plans for our future. In Matthew 6, 25 to 34, Jesus talks about worrying about life. He says, "Don't be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is life not more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow or reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe the lilies of the field, how they grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say that not even Solomon in all of his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? You of little faith, do not worry then, saying what we will eat or what will we drink. Or what shall we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Yet how much of our fleeting time have we spent concerned about our yesterdays and our tomorrows? You know, far more than being unable to add a single hour to our lives, how many days and hours have we actually squandered? Because we're living in a time that we cannot change or affect. We're living in the past, or we're living in the future, rather than living in the time that we can change, this time. When we continue to look back at what we did wrong, when we rehash and relive and recycle the mistakes of the past, what really tends to happen is we tend to make those same mistakes again, because we're living there. And we need to learn from the past, but not to live in it. And in the same way, what happens if we're walking down a path and we're looking too far ahead? We don't see the things that are right in front of us. We may stumble. We may miss the beauty that is right there before us. Did you ever notice that children, when you're out on a walk, we're all looking around and seeing far out in advance, and a child will bend down and pick up a pretty rock or pick a flower because they're focused on what is right in front of them. We should be like children, because if we walk through this life looking too far ahead, we might stumble. And if not, we'll surely miss the beauty and the blessings that are all around us, what's here right now. In Isaiah 43:25, God says, I, even I, am the one who wipes away your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. You know, I guess when you're eternal like God is, it's kind of helpful to have a short memory about some things because there's a whole lot to remember. But if the eternal God doesn't remember our sins, why do we spend so much time agonizing over them? Now, here's the thing. The reason God doesn't remember our sins, it's not that he can't remember. It's not that he has Alzheimer's. It's not that he has amnesia or dementia. It's that he chooses not to remember. Because instead of remembering our sins, he remembers Christ's sacrifice on the cross. God looks no farther back at our sins than to see when he sees Jesus on the cross and hears him say, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing. That moment, that one moment in finite time when Jesus was on the cross affected all of eternity. It affected the sins of the past, even back to the sin and the curse against creation, the sins of our past, and the sins and mistakes of the future. In John 3:16, Jesus says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Eternal life then comes through this believing. But if we believe for eternal life, we also need to believe that we are forgiven. We too, like God himself, should look no farther than the cross concerning our past sins and our mistakes. We can't change the things that happened. But because of what happened on the cross 2,000 years ago, by God's grace, we are changed. If we hold on to the past, if we continue to live in the past, agonizing over the mistakes, the shoulda, coulda, wouldas, we're not truly believing in the finished work of the cross. Romans 8:28-30 says, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And those who he called, these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. Look, God didn't cause the previous sin in my life. He didn't cause the bad decisions or the mistakes that I made. And the consequences that I live with over some of those aren't his punishment to me. James 1:13-15 says, let no one say when he is tempted that I am being tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. So God's not to blame. He neither tempted us or caused those bad things to happen. Just as Darby said last week, if you were here, he said, when there's something going wrong, we have this tendency, we want to blame God, we want to blame others, we want to blame the culture, the society. But, you know, it's not any of those things. It's us. That's where the blame lies. But the good news is that Jesus died to forgive us our sins. to redeem us and restore us. God will cause even the past sins in our lives to work together for our good. Because we're justified in Christ, and then we're also glorified through Him. And that we would be justified, that we would be redeemed, that we would be restored, that we would be reconciled to God, was predestined not only before we sinned, but before we were even born. Because Christ has saved us eternally, we need to stop living in the past. In Christ, we're not only saved and redeemed, but we're also restored to what God intended and planned for us from the beginning. If we believe in Jesus, then through the cross, the mistakes that we made no longer matter. And it no longer matters what somebody said about us or to us. We need to not allow those things to keep playing in our minds, but we need to allow ourselves to hear Jesus say, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they did." And we need to hear Jesus on the cross say, "It is finished." And "it is finished" means it's over. We need to put it behind us. We need to learn from our past, but not live in our past. Our past was redeemed 2,000 years ago. In that moment, in finite time, that affected all of eternity. And if our eternal future is also secure in Christ, then what do we have to fear about tomorrow? In Psalm 23:4, the psalmist says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me." So that in Christ, even death has no power over us. It has no power over eternity. It is a shadow in finite time. Our past is covered and our future is secure, and that leaves us with only today to impact eternity. I'd like to share with you then a little bit as we get ready to close from my meditation from this past Thursday from Psalm 63. The psalmist says, "O God, you are my God, I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you, my flesh yearns for you, in a dry and weary land where there is no water." In Matthew 22, 37 to 38, Jesus, repeating God's commandment to Israel in Deuteronomy, says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment." But do we truly know what it means to love God with all our heart, soul, and mind? Like the psalmist, do we with our mind determine to earnestly seek the Lord? Does our soul thirst for Him? Rather than yearning for worldly satisfaction, does our flesh yearn for God? Jesus says it's the first and the great commandment. It is the main thing. He continues saying, "The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Everything else that we do as a Christian, everything else that we do as a believer, as a follower of Christ in this life, is dependent first and foremost on loving God. And being that first commandment, being the thing that's foundational to everything else that we do, we should do it early each day. Rather than seek to hear what the news media is saying, we should seek first to hear what God is saying. In Psalm 37:4, the psalmist says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and He'll give you the desires of your heart." See, the thing is, if we don't delight ourselves in God, and if we don't satisfy that need and that yearning of our heart, our mind, and our soul with God, we end up seeking to satisfy it with worldly and selfish desires. And nothing that this world has to offer can satisfy our needs and desires. We were created in the image and likeness of God to fellowship and commune with Him. That's how He set it up in the garden. He walked with Adam and Eve and He talked with them. Even after they sinned, He came looking for them. Whether we know it or not, whether we acknowledge it or not, fellowship with God is the yearning of our soul. It's what we need more than anything else. The psalmist continues in Psalm 63, "Thus I have seen you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory, because your loving kindness is better than life. My lips will praise you, so will I bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul is satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth offers praise with joyful lips." You know, we need to recognize and remember that the sanctuary of God is not a building made by man. The sanctuary of God is a place, it's any place where we determine to seek Him, to draw near to Him, and to praise Him. The sanctuary of God can be in our living room, it can be in our kitchen, it can be in a quiet spot in our backyard, it can be in the woods, it can be by a stream, by a lake, or a pond. The sanctuary of God can be in our car as we drive to work. It can be on a loud and busy street in the city, or in our office at work. The sanctuary of God is wherever we will determine to seek Him and praise Him. And it's there too, wherever we'll determine to seek and praise Him, that we'll see His power and glory. In Matthew 18-20, Jesus says, "Where two or three have gathered in my name, I am there in their midst." And you know, sometimes we think, well, there's nobody else here with me. But the thing about it is, even if we're alone or if we're alone in a crowd, we have the Holy Spirit with us and in us. So Jesus will be there in our midst if we create a sanctuary of praise to His name. God's loving kindness is better than anything that life can offer. It never fails. The psalmist continues, "When I remember you on my bed, I meditate you in the night on you in the night watches. For you've been my help. And in the shadow of your wings I sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me." There's an intimacy that we should have with God. And we should end our day as we began it, seeking the Lord and meditating on Him. You know, if we have trouble sleeping at night, we shouldn't count sheep. We should count the blessings of God and meditate on Him. We should remember all the ways that He's been our help and that He's upheld us. You know, the devil tries to get us to have a hard time getting to sleep by stirring up our mind, by getting us to worry about the problems and the mistakes and about tomorrow and the next day and the next day. But you know the best way to get the devil to let you alone at night? Start praising God. Because when you draw near to God, He'll draw near to you, and then the devil flees. He don't want any part of that. In Isaiah 6, 1-3, the prophet recounts a vision that he saw. He says, "In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting in the throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of His robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above Him, each having six wings, and with two He covered His face, and with two He covered His feet, and with two He flew. And one called out to another, saying, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory.'" And you know, regardless of the chaos that's going on in our lives, regardless of all the confusion and the noise of this world, if we will see from the perspective of heaven, if we will see from the sanctuary of God, we'll see as the seraphim did. We'll see that indeed the whole earth is filled with the glory of God. For us to see from that perspective of heaven, we need to be in time and in step with heaven. For us to truly have an eternal mindset, it begins with our being intentional to devote our time, this finite time, to God. I want to close with a poem. Many of you, most of you probably have heard it. It's by Helen Mellicott. It's titled, I Am. It says, I was regretting the past and fearing the future. Suddenly my Lord was speaking. My name is I Am. He paused. I waited. He continued. When you live in the past with its mistakes and regrets, it's hard. I am not there. My name is not I was. When you live in the future with its problems and fears, it's hard. I'm not there. My name is not I will be. When you live in this moment, it's not hard. I'm here. My name is I Am. He is the Lord God who is and who was and is to come. But he wants us to know him as I Am. Jesus affected all of eternity in one moment in time. He said, Father, forgive them. And then he said, it is finished. What will be the effect on eternity if we will focus our moments of time on God each day? God says, when you live in this moment, it's not hard. I'm here. My name is I Am. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, eternal God, may we learn to walk in your time. May we learn from the past but not live in it. May we walk today in your time, not looking too far ahead, so that we neither stumble or miss the blessings or your will for us today. May we make our moments monumental, knowing that you are here. Heavenly Father, you are the God who is, who was, and who is to come. But may we truly know you as I am and walk in you and with you today. In Jesus' name, amen.